This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Are some sins worse than others? The Roman Catholic viewpoint on man's rebellion remains as our focus in this week's cover article. Along with co-host Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. Today, my out-of-studio partner is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He is also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike and I have been discussing the different aspects of sin as viewed by the Roman Catholic Church versus the view that an evangelical would take in his understanding of the Bible. On our last program, we were talking about sin, how it entered the universe, how it began here on earth. We went to Genesis chapter 3. We talked about the seduction of Eve, and then the fall of Adam, and then the consequences of sin. And of course, as we went through the verses that dealt with not only the introduction of sin and the sin itself for all mankind, but then the God's solution to the problem. And Mike, we were talking about, we quoted Hebrews 9:22, which says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And of course, that means remission of sin. Now, where I want to go today, Mike, is how does the Catholic view sin and the solution to sin? Is it that close to what we've been talking about as laid out in Genesis?
Well, not at all, Tom. The Catholic Church would tell you that there's basically two types of sin, and not all sin leads to death. The Catholic Church has another category called venial sin, and it's defined as a sin that merits only temporal punishment and does not deprive the sinner of grace or friendship with God or eternal happiness. Now, when you ask a Catholic, when does a venial sin become a mortal sin, there is no distinct definition. In fact, the sin of stealing, when does it become mortal? How much do you have to steal in order for a venial sin to become mortal? No Catholic can give you the answer. And so what we see then is a belief that most Catholics commit only venial sins and they avoid the serious sins that lead unto death. Mm-hmm. But we know that God's only provision for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It was He that would save His people from their sins. Mm-hmm. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in the Catholic Church, you don't need Jesus for the venial sins. You can take care of those through the practice of indulgences.
Mm-hmm. Mike, you bring up an interesting point. Who decides what is a venial sin and what is a mortal sin? For example, you as a former Roman Catholic, and I was a former Roman Catholic, when we went to confession, I often wondered, the priest who has to give me penance for these sins and who has to decide, who has to absolve me from sin, how is he going to know, really, whether it was a mortal sin or a venial sin? Now, let me tell you why I posed that question. Last week, as you know, we talked about the first sin that came to mankind. Now, God in Genesis chapter 2, we find verse 17, He tells Adam that the condition in their relationship, which had to do with demonstrating Adam's love for him, was that he was not to eat of a particular tree in the garden. And the command came that the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And we know from reading on in Genesis that when Adam and Eve sinned, when they did eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, that physical death came about as a process. They didn't die instantly. But something did happen instantly, and that was separation from God forever. Now, Mike, what did they do? I'm bringing this into the context of, let's say, somebody going to confession. All they did was take a you know, they stole, however you want to say it, took a bite of, they eat a little piece of fruit. Now, if you'd ask a Catholic today, would just, let's say you're a child and you eat a cookie before dinner when your mom told you not to, would that be a mortal sin? And no one would say, yeah, that's a mortal sin. You get my point here?
Yeah, but from a biblical perspective, we see that they were disobeying God. They were showing a lack of trust, a lack of faith in what God had told them. And so that ultimately, biblically, is a sin that leads to death.
Exactly. But all sin, we quoted these scriptures last time, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. Any sin, no matter how minute, it's a breaking relationship with God.
And that's my heart's desire, is to communicate this to Roman Catholics, because how tragic that will be if they come before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne and find out that all their venial sins were indeed serious enough to cause separation from God. Catholics need to know the truth on this. Mm-hmm. All sin is mortal.
Yeah. Mike, I'm going to jump way ahead, and we're going to come back to this a little bit later. But you're a believer in Christ. You sin. I'm a believer. I sin. Why aren't we then subject to what we're just talking about, death, separation from God forever? What's the difference? That's a good question.
The Bible tells us that once we become a child of God, once God declares us righteous through the doctrine of justification, we no longer have our sins counted against us. There's three imputations that we see in the Bible, and that's an imputation is the crediting of an account to another. We see there was an imputation of Adam and Eve's sin to the whole human race. And then we see once we become a believer in Jesus Christ, our sins are imputed to Christ. He becomes our sin bearer. And in turn, he imputes his righteousness to all those who believe. And so for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that his sins are no longer counted against him, Romans 4:8.
Mm-hmm.
Also, we see in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Now, a Catholic might say, well, doesn't this give you the license to continue to sin if God no longer counts your sins against you? But the same grace that brought us salvation also teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled and upright life. We see that in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. And so as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now are empowered by the Holy Spirit, which gives us the power to say no to sin and to live a godly life.
But even when we do sin, Mike, 1 John, the epistles of John, really talk about the believer's relationship with the Lord. And when we sin, we confess our sins. You see, it really has to do with our fellowship with the Lord, a day-to-day thing. As we sin,
right,
we draw away from the Lord, but he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he has paid the full penalty for our sin. Which brings us to the next point, Mike. If you remember in confession, we were given penance to do as we confessed our sin. The priest, in absolving us, also gave us penance to do to pay for our sin. Now, where does that come from?
Well, it comes right out of Catholic teaching. I've got in my hand the Pocket Catholic Dictionary, and it says penance is the punishment by which one atones for sins committed, either by oneself or by others. And so the penance that most Catholics are given in order for their sins to be absolved are to pray rosaries and Hail Marys and Our Fathers.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is the punishment associated with committing sins that must be done in order to have sins absolved.
Now, Mike, as I go through the scriptures, I can't find penance for sins. I can't find penance.
Well, it's a distortion of the word repent. The Catholic Church has made an aberration of that, and Catholics are said that they must do penance where the Bible calls for repentance.
Yeah. Didn't this have something to do with the Latin Vulgate and Jerome? Didn't he take that word and in the Latin, that's where the, you know, call it a mistake, whatever. But that's where the idea came from and then was developed through the church. Now, number one, it not only is it erroneous, but it doesn't make sense. How can doing something, well, here is the hard part. Do you remember, for the most part, what your penances were? They were praying. So many Our Fathers, so many Hail Mary. Now you have, as penance, that is paying off a sin, praying to God. How does that work?
Well, it was the most difficult thing for my wife when she became a Christian to begin to pray, because she always looked at praying as punishment. But the sad part about it, Tom, and you can relate to this, each time I went into the confessional as a Roman Catholic and the priest absolved me of my sins, I left there believing that I really was forgiven. But in reality, I'd never heard the gospel, never put my trust in Christ alone, and therefore I was deceived into believing I was forgiven, but in reality I was still separated from God and destined for hell.
Now, Mike, again, we have to keep going back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I want Catholics to understand that there are no works, there are no sacrifices, there's no suffering that you can do to expiate sin in your life, although that's what your church teaches. But when you go to the scriptures, it's very clear: without the shedding of blood. In other words, Christ's sacrifice on the cross covers every sin, past, present, and future. Isn't that right?
Well, it is right, Tom. In fact, in Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8, we read that no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. Clearly, as you say, there's nothing but the blood of Christ that can remit sin, and any effort on man will always fall short, because there's no way finite man can pay an eternal debt for sin.
Mm-hmm. You see, again, the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. We can't pay that. I mean, we can suffer those consequences if we reject Christ, but we can't pay the penalty. Only Christ could do that, and he did it. His words from the cross, teletelestai in the Greek, it is finished, he cried out. And Mike, I think our listeners would be interested to learn that that term was found, let's say those words were marked on receipts for taxes, meaning paid in full, that there's nothing you can do to expiate your own sins. Christ had to do it, and he did it completely.
Well, and that's so important for Roman Catholics, because a Catholic never knows if he has received the complete payment for his sins. A Catholic always has this dread that one day he will have to spend time in purgatory because he still carries residual sin. But we know from scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ paid it in full for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He has taken away our sins and paid the punishment that we deserve.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mike, we're just about out of time, but I want to, earlier we were talking before we went on the air about the Pope closing the doors that were open during this the celebration season of Christ. And the doors had to do with indulgences, which have to do with getting you out of purgatory quicker. But again, how do the flames of purgatory purge you of sin?
Well, they can't. And Tom, that's why hell is eternal, because fire has no effect on sin. So anyone who thinks that purgatory will be able to purge them has not looked at Hebrews 9:22.
Right.
But an indulgence in Catholic theology is the remission of temporal punishment for sin. And so the Pope was saying that anyone who walked through these holy doors would receive a plenary indulgence, that all the temporal punishment that was due their sins would be wiped away just because of the effort they made in walking through the door. But only the blood of Christ can take away sin.
Mm-hmm. You know, I know there are many Catholics out there who say, oh, no, we don't believe in indulgences anymore. It's not a part of the church. It was ended in Vatican II. No, Vatican II, well, we have the example of the Pope just recently, and Vatican II says that you are anathema, that is, you are condemned if you do not believe in the power and the practical aspects of indulgences.
And I don't know which is a further stretch. The Pope also issued a Millennium Jubilee indulgence that stated any Catholic who would give up drinking or smoking would receive a plenary indulgence. And so once again, we see just a total distortion, a total contradiction and direct opposition to the revealed Word of God.
Yeah, it's salvation by works.
Right.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, some Catholics I know have a far different view of what is sin and what isn't than their church, yet they consider themselves to be devout Roman Catholics. My question is, how does the official Catholic Church view them with regard to getting to heaven? Now, Mike, we know from our own experience, us personally, I suppose I could say this, to some degree I was what we called a cafeteria Catholic. There were some things that I agreed with and went along with, and there were some things I was so against, I wouldn't even confess them in confession, although I went to confession. So it's pretty mixed up. There are some who receive the sacraments, yet they practice contraception. There may even be numbers of Catholics who have had abortions, yet if they don't agree with it, to them it's all right, and they continue on receiving the sacraments. How does that work?
Well, it's a very complex religion, Tom. I've often said that you almost need to have a Philadelphia lawyer in order to interpret what the Catholic canon law and catechism state regarding sin and salvation.
Mike, 1,750 rules and regulations in the Code of Canon Law.
How can any Catholic keep up with those? It's just impossible. And so I think, based on my experience, and you can probably relate, that it's just total frustration. So you end up interpreting what you want to interpret and really rationalizing to yourself whether or not what you've done is really a serious enough sin to warrant telling a priest in a confessional box. But I know I had a constant fear that maybe the sins that I was holding on to were really mortal, even though I was treating them as venial.
Mm-hmm.
And each time I got on an airplane, I wondered if my sins that I was carrying were mortal or venial, and if the plane went down, where would I end up in eternity? So there's a constant doubt in the minds of Roman Catholics. Mm-hmm. Have they done enough to get to heaven, and are their sins serious enough to warrant hell?
Mike, there's another aspect to this which I've thought about. If somebody believes in the Catholic Church and their way of salvation, the Catholic Church's way of salvation, if they believe the promises of the Church with regard to what you have to do, the rules and the regulations, but only in part. In other words, if I reject this and reject that, but I accept this and I accept that, in other words, I'm not really trusting the Church fully, am I?
No, you're not.
So
the Catholic Church would tell you while you were alive that you need to conform to its teachings.
Right.
That you cannot be an independent thinker.
Right.
But if you ever go to a Catholic funeral, you would hear the priest say that the person who died is now in heaven or in purgatory on his way to heaven. And so there's this universal salvation that is taught, even though the person that died may have been a rebellious Catholic.
Yeah, but as you said, this is complicated. So what about the guilt that you experienced flying on a plane, not knowing whether even the priest had evaluated your last sin as mortal and venial, and if you felt it was immortal and he just gave you penance for a venial, you're still subject to that. But, Mike, the point I'm trying to make with regard to not going along with the Church in some of its teachings, if that's the case, then why would you go along with it for its promises? That doesn't make sense.
Well, you're right. Why would you believe the Church when it comes to what is deserving of hell and then not believe what the Church says on what you must do to go to heaven? You know, it's just really a conflict there.
This next listener writes, I just read a newspaper article that included a statement by the Pope that everyone who was basically a good person would get to heaven. Is that the official teaching of the Catholic Church? Now, as far as official teaching goes, I think you have to sort of throw out official anymore with regard to who's saved and who isn't saved, right, Mike? You go back to some of the councils of the Church, and they're very clear, and they're supposed to be infallible councils, and it says it's only through the Catholic Church, being a Roman Catholic, will you gain entrance into heaven. So,
yeah, it's so amazing. The Pope, as you know, just came out with this statement that the caller had given you, and the actual words that the Pope said regarding those who are saved, he said, all the righteous on earth, even those who do not know Christ and his church, will be in heaven. And this was an amazing statement, considering that on September 6th, the same Pope issued a document called The Lord Jesus, and he said in that document that the church, the Catholic Church, now a pilgrim on earth, is necessary for salvation. God has willed that the church founded by him be the instrument for the salvation of all humanity. So here you have diametrically opposed statements by an infallible pope. On the one hand, he's saying that you must be a Roman Catholic in order to be saved. And then 2 months later, he says, you don't even need to know the Lord Jesus Christ or the Catholic Church in order to be saved. And so what's interesting, Tom, is that both of these statements are wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus himself told us in John 14:6 that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. But the Catholic Church, on the one stance, would say that you must come through the Catholic Church, not through Jesus. But now the Pope is saying you don't need to know Jesus or the Church. And so I'm sure this listener is as confused as most Catholics. Which statement do you believe? And I think this is just the perfect time for Catholics to recognize that this Pope is not infallible, that he does teach error, and it's time now that we turn to the infallible source for all truth, and that being the inspired Word of God.
Right.
My heart goes out to Roman Catholics who have been listening to Pope John Paul II now for over 20 years, and this same Pope who I just gave quotes concerning salvation, it wasn't but 3 years ago that he declared that evolution is true and that creation may not be true. And so when is it the Catholics are going to wake up from their stupor and recognize that they have been deceived by a person who claims to be infallible, and all he has done is misrepresented the scriptures and blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has stated?
Yeah. Now, Mike, some who are listening to this may take offense at your words, but our heart in this, we're former Catholics. We have come to Christ not through a church, as I mentioned before, or through a denomination, but through the living Christ, through putting our trust in him personally. And that's where eternal life lies, not in the religious institutions of men. That gets in the way of our salvation and our relationship with the Lord. You've got to come to Christ personally. You have to accept his death for your death by faith alone, not by works, not by anything that we might do, but by him.
Tom, that's so important. And Catholics would tell you that they do believe in Jesus, that they do trust him, and they have faith in him. But why is it when Jesus makes a statement, they would turn away from what he said and listen instead to what their Pope says? Are they really believing Jesus when he says that he is the only way to the Father? Are they really believing the Word of God when Peter said there is no other name under heaven given by which men can be saved? They must believe Jesus and his Word, otherwise they'll perish. And it's time now that Catholics would turn away from these teachings that oppose the Word of God and turn to the Word of God for their salvation.
If you have questions for Tom to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We are offering a free audio tape set to our listeners for a limited time and while supplies last. This Sharing the Good News with Catholics series was recorded at the inaugural Reaching Catholics for Christ conference held in Southern California. Just write to us requesting the conference tapes and we will send you this valuable 12-cassette collection absolutely free of charge. Write to Reaching Catholics for Christ, P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0121, and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week. for According to God's Word.